Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in the league of Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go up to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smothering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God. It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord said to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that's in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hold with a hole, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns. But they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jamie, for reading for us the passage so well this morning. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Please don't rush off after the service. We have something to eat, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit after the service. We're working our way through the book of Isaiah at the moment, and one of the things we've come across is to understand that Isaiah is actually not an easy book to understand. We're doing our best to help you understand this book, and one of the ways that we've tried to do so is to come up with different diagrams. One of the reasons we can do this also is because Suyang is very talented. Okay, so I'm going to show you one more of Suyang's diagrams. Can you see the diagram? Okay, so here is one thing that I'm going to say before I start the sermon. When Old Testament prophets like Isaiah looked into the future, they were given futures, visions of the future. From their point of view, it seems like everything was happening at the same time, or that there is one fulfillment for the things that they were talking about. So that's the picture on the left. From Isaiah's point of view, as he looks into the future, if you imagine different mountain peaks, it almost seems like everything is happening at the same time. There's only one fulfillment. Now, as you know, the book of Isaiah is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. And so as we travel through the Bible and we see how the whole Bible is fit together, what we begin to see is more something on the right-hand side. Instead of just one fulfillment at one point in time, there's actually large periods of time in between some of the visions that they see. And more than that, there's sometimes more than one fulfillment of the visions that they see. And that's why scholars say that there are three horizons of fulfillment in Old Testament prophecy. There is a near fulfillment, something that's going to happen in Isaiah's day or near to Isaiah's day. There's a far fulfillment, a fulfillment in Jesus Christ, or because the Bible tells us all Scripture points to Jesus Christ. And finally, there's a far fulfillment when Christ comes again and winds up history. Okay, so there's a near fulfillment in Isaiah's day, there's a far fulfillment in Jesus' day, and there is a full fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, say that with me. There is a near fulfillment, there is a far fulfillment, and there is a full fulfillment. Okay, keeping that in mind will help you understand the book of Isaiah as you unpack it further in your community groups, as well as understand this sermon. So won't you pray with me as we seek God's help to understand Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. I'm picking up a prayer of illumination that many people have used through the centuries. So join me in prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we hear your word, fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. And shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, at some point in your life, you will face a crisis, whether big or small, when you must choose whether you will respond out of fear or out of faith. If you respond out of fear, your life will be characterized by anxiety. If you respond out of faith, your life will be characterized by anticipation and adventure. I just came back from a set of meetings in Kuala Lumpur, where I heard from church leaders from many other countries. And I came to realize that many other places in this world do not enjoy the kind of religious freedoms that we do, even within this region. One pastor shared how his church, his home, and the home of 10 of his church members were burnt down because they reached out to a particular village with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, I heard about a church planter who was shot and killed within our movement. And yet, believers in these places continue to choose faith over fear. They continue to choose to trust in Jesus instead of any other power. In fact, what was most striking was one pastor who told me that his country had been persecuting Christianity for many decades, but it is in those decades that the Church of Jesus Christ grew most rapidly in that nation. In the last few years, he said that persecution had waned and there was more openness to Christianity. And guess what? Church growth actually declined. Now, listening to all this gives us perspective, doesn't it? It challenged me. It humbled me. It taught me to think differently about the kind of first world struggles that we have together as a church in Singapore. We don't face these kinds of drastic persecution. We have freedom of worship. We have much prosperity. But friends, there's a warning there, isn't it? Perhaps because we don't have persecution, perhaps because freedom of worship is so free, we are not often confronted with the need to trust in God over any other power and to choose faith over fear. We just kind of move along in this nice, gentle, quiet, first world, comfortable Christianity. And so in some sense, it is even more important for us in prosperous, unpersecuted Singapore to hear that there will come crises in our life, big or small, that will force us to choose. Will I choose faith or will I choose fear? Will I trust in God or will I choose or will I trust in another power? You see, friends, trusting God isn't just for the drastic. It's for the daily. If you think more carefully about it, every day in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are confronted with two questions. What will I trust and what will I choose? What will I trust and what will I choose? Will I trust God or any other power? And will I choose faith over fear? Well, friends, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that the Old Testament, much of it is written as examples for us that we might not sin against God. And Isaiah 7 has much to teach us about this. Turn with me to Isaiah 7, won't you? In Isaiah 7, we meet a king. His name is Ahaz. Verse 1 tells us that Ahaz is the king of Judah. And verse 2 tells us that he is from the house of David. Now, these are very significant details about who Ahaz is. He is God's king. He's not just any king. He's a king from the royal line that God had promised to preserve forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He is the king of Judah of the house of David. He is God's king, and he is God's king over God's people. In Isaiah chapter 7, he faces a crisis where he must choose whether to trust in God or to trust in another power, whether to choose faith or to choose fear. And there are great consequences, friends, to the choices that Ahaz makes, not just for himself, but for his people. And friends, there are great consequences for you and for others as you decide what you will trust and what you will choose. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 7 under three headings: the crisis to face, the choice to make, and the cost to bear. You can turn to page 17 in the bulletin for an outline to help you work through this sermon. But come with me to verse 1. What was this crisis? Well, verse 1 tells us that the kings of Syria and Israel, also known as Ephraim, had teamed up to wage war against Judah. Ahaz and the heart of his people shook because these two nations had banded together and were seeking to wage war against him. They were afraid, verse 2 tells us. This was the crisis of their generation. But friends, verse 3 shows us that God was not absent in their fears. God was not absent in their crisis. Just as God is not absent in your fears and in your crisis. Come with me to verse 3. What does God do? God sends the prophet Isaiah and his son to meet Ahaz with a message of hope. Look at verse 3. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to Ahaz, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrand." You see, these two kings may be like raging fire right now, but they're actually smoldering and they will soon be extinguished. God is saying this to Ahaz, and he's saying to him, "Don't fear. Trust in me. These two kings will soon be extinguished." Yes, God understands his situation. Look at verse 5 and 6. Yes, God knows that these two kings want to conquer and replace Ahaz with a puppet king. But verse 7, "It shall not stand. It will not come to pass." God's incredibly gracious to Ahaz. In the midst of his fears, he sends his word through his prophet to assure him, "I'm with you. You can trust me. It shall not stand. Their plans shall not come to pass." In verse 8, he says, "The head of Syria is Damascus, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people." In verse 9, he says, "The head of Ephraim is Samaria." What in the world is going on here? Well, you see, friends, Damascus was the capital of Syria, and Samaria was the capital of Ephraim. But both of them wanted to conquer Judah and make Jerusalem their capital. And what God is saying here is simply this: that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Damascus will remain Syria's capital, and Samaria will remain Ephraim's capital. That will not happen. And therefore, Ahaz, you and your people can trust me. Look at verse 9. "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." God is saying to Ahaz, you can be firm in faith. And when you are firm in faith, you will be firm in everything else in your life. He's urging him, stand firm in faith. Trust in God, not in another power. Choose faith over fear. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are firm in faith, you will be firm in everything. As I read this, I was reminded of a 2005 interview that Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, the late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, gave to the Time magazine. In that interview, he relayed a conversation about a European leader. And he was talking to this European leader about George W. Bush, who was the US president at that point in time. This unnamed European leader said this to Mr. Lee Kuan Yew: "We don't like the fact that he thinks he has a telephone line to God. We don't like the fact that George W. Bush thinks that he has a telephone line to God." Do you know what Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, an atheist by his own admission, said? "It does help. On the contrary," he says, "it does help to give you a serenity and a tranquility of mind to believe that you have God on your side." When he announced that he had ordered an attack on Baghdad, "I never saw a man more composed." He spoke briefly into the microphone and walked away straight backed, not a doubt in his mind. I thought to myself, that's not a bad commander. You see, friends, I'm not making any comments about politics here. I just remembered this anecdote. If you are firm in your faith in God, you will be firm in everything else. That's what God is saying to Ahaz. And if you are not firm in your faith in God, then everything else in your life will be shaky. Now, some of you struggle through this and that and everything. And yes, as pastors, we want to help you work through these difficulties and issues and pains, rightly so. But sometimes, friends, the very root of these struggles is the root of faith. What are you trusting in, my friends? Where is your ultimate source of confidence? If it is not in God, the God who is gracious and kind and merciful and yet strong and mighty, then you have no firm foundation to stand on. And yet, if it is firmly anchored in the God of the universe, if your faith is firm and strong in Him, it will be firm in everything else in your life as well. Ahaz faced a crisis where he was forced to choose faith or fear, trusting God or trusting someone else. So let's look at the second point, the choice to make, from verses 10 to 16. Let me just say to you that Ahaz had every reason to trust in God. Let me give you at least three. Number one, as the king of David's household, he would have known about the promise that God had given David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would always have a king from the line of David on the throne. He would have known about the covenant with David, the great promise to his ancestor David. So that's one reason why Ahaz had to trust in God. Number two, he had a clear and present word from Isaiah the prophet speaking to him on behalf of God. But number three, do you know that God had already given him a sign pointing to the fact that he would be faithful to preserve his people? Now, where's this sign? Well, next week, as we look at Isaiah 8, verse 18, Isaiah says this: "The children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents." That word portents either means wonder or warnings. These children that Isaiah bears are signs pointing to a greater reality, and they are warnings. The two sons, or the sons of Isaiah. Did you ever wonder, verse 3, why God said to Isaiah, "Don't just go alone to meet Ahaz. Bring your son along." Perhaps they couldn't find babysitting arrangements? No, friends, there's something more going on here. Remember Isaiah 8:18, "The children whom the Lord has given me are signs." What is the name of Isaiah's son? His name is Sher Yasub, which means a remnant shall return. So as Isaiah comes and speaks to the king, not only does he have word, he has sacrament. He has sign. Not only is God speaking to him, God is showing him a physical sign. Do you know the name of this boy? He has had to bear this name. His name means a remnant shall return. This is a physical picture that this boy will be part of this remnant that returns. And therefore, friends, Ahaz had every reason to trust in God and to choose faith. God had spoken in the past to his ancestors, giving the promise of the covenant of David. God had given a clear and present word through Isaiah, and God had given him a sign pointing to the reality that he would continue to be faithful. And friends, just as Ahaz has every reason to trust in God and to choose faith, so do you. You have the promise of his word written down for you generations ago, given to you. You have a clear and present word given to you week after week after week. And you have a sign, two signs, in fact, baptism and the Lord's Supper that points to the faithfulness of God. Just like Ahaz, we have every reason to trust in God and to choose faith over fear. But how does Ahaz respond? Look at verse 9, friends. Tell me how Ahaz responds to all of the things that God has done for him. What does he say? He says, nothing. He chooses silence. And by not choosing, he is already chosen. By not choosing, he has already chosen fear, and he has already chosen not to trust in God. Now, friends, we live in an age where it's kind of trendy to be in this state of discernment, be in this state of uncertainty, be in this state of sitting on the fence. There's a certain comfort in not being committed, right? Just being non-committal. So whichever side wins, at the end, I'm like, yeah, I'm on the winning side. But friends, this text shows us that by not choosing, you have already chosen. By not choosing, you have already chosen fear. You have already chosen to trust in another power that isn't God. But look at the grace of God in verse 10. What does God do? God continues to pursue Ahaz. Verse 10 says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And it's an incredible word. Look at verse 11. God says to Ahaz, you don't like the first sign I gave you? Ask for another sign. Ask for another sign. And not only that, this sign that you ask for can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask any sign you want. That shows you God's commitment to assuring Ahaz that he will be committed to him and to his people. Ask any sign, whatever it would be. I did this mental exercise, and God hasn't done this for me. God hasn't done this for you. But if God will come into your life and say, ask any sign, it can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask any sign of me to show you that I'm real, to show you that I'm faithful. What would you ask? Think about it for a moment. What would you ask? God hasn't done it, okay? Okay. So, but what if he did? And that was the offer made to Ahaz. Ask anything. I will fulfill it. Look at how Ahaz responds. Verse 12. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, it sounds really noble. It sounds really religious. He's probably alluding to Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, if we were to ask God for a sign because he hasn't offered it to us, we would be putting God to the test. But not in this case. Why? Because God is the one asking Ahaz to ask for a sign. And yet, what does he do? He uses God's word to evade God's command. He looks religious and noble and pious on the surface, but underneath all of that was a rebellious heart. I will not put the Lord my God to the test. Oh, far be it from me to disobey Deuteronomy 6:16. Ahaz, you are not disobeying Deuteronomy 6:16 because God is the one who has asked you to ask for a sign. Maybe sometimes when the elders or pastors come to you and say to you, hey, would you mind serving in this area or that area? And you say to them, Pastor, I'll pray about it. Now, if you really do pray about it and listen to God, bless you. But a lot of times, I know I've done it too, when you say that, you're basically saying to pastor or elder, push off. I don't want to do that. It sounds really pious on the surface, but underneath is a heart that says, I'm not going to do it. I'll pray about it. I will not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Now, how do we know that this is the state of Ahaz's heart? Well, because if you look at the accounts in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, it tells us that Ahaz was already seeking help from Assyria. He sent silver and gold to the king of Assyria. Now, who was Assyria? Assyria was the superpower of the day, but it was an evil and brutal power. Here, Ahaz had the clear and present word from God, but he chose to trust in Assyria over trusting in God. And he was using God's word to evade God's command, something that you and I do all the time. In exasperation, look at verse 13. This is what Isaiah says. O house of David, once again reminding Ahaz and the people of Judah, you are God's people. Verse 13, is it too little for you to weary man that you weary my God also? Is it too little that you are frustrating me, but now you frustrate my God as well? I think if your pastors and elders were to start talking this way, we will have a very small church. But this is the way the prophet Isaiah speaks. Is it enough that you frustrated me, the prophet of God? You are frustrating God as well. And God responds. Verse 14. He says he will give a sign himself to Ahaz. You've rejected my request for you to request a sign. I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Look at verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, and that word virgin can also be translated young woman, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel means God with us. You don't want my sign, I'm giving it to you anyway. The virgin or young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now look at me for a moment, friends. When you hear that, what's the first thing most of you are thinking of? Even if you're not in church, you know, you're not a churchgoer, what's the first thing you think of? Christmas, right? Jesus, Mary, right? That's definitely Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, right? And we have lots of songs that we sing about it. That's right. But friends, that's the far fulfillment. That's a far fulfillment that comes with the coming of Jesus Christ. If we are to be true to the context of Isaiah 7, there must also be a near fulfillment. There must also be some kind of a fulfillment here of Emmanuel. You see, friends, Emmanuel, this son, must be assigned to Ahaz and Judah before he's assigned to us. So what is this Emmanuel? What is this sign? What is this sacrament and how does it work? Well, look at verse 15. It says, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. When he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good means that he's arrived at the age of maturity. Now, what is this eating of curds and honey? So whoever the son is, he will eat curds and honey when he has arrived at the church at the age of maturity. Well, later on in verse 22, it says that the people will eat curds and honey when their land is invaded and when their land has been devastated, which means that whoever this Emmanuel is, he reaches an age of maturity when the land of Judah has been conquered. God is with them, even in that. And look at verse 16. Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So again, whoever this Emmanuel is, before he reaches the age of maturity, the two kings you fear, Syria and Ephraim, they will be gone. They're not the ones who will invade you. Who's the one that will invade you? Well, look at verse 17. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. That's talking about the division between the northern and the southern kingdom, one of the greatest tragedies in the history of God's people. And God is saying, I'm going to bring an even greater tragedy. Who is the one who is going to invade you? Look at the end of verse 17. It's the king of Assyria. Who is Assyria? Assyria is the power that Ahaz had chosen to trust in instead of God. He thought that that would be a good idea. But eventually, Assyria would be the one that invades and devastates God's people. And here's the lesson we learn, friends. Any power that you choose to trust in instead of God might help you initially, but will eventually destroy you. That's the lesson we learn here. Any power that you choose to trust in instead of God might help you initially, like the Assyrians did, but eventually it will destroy you. Now, friends, the choices we make all have consequences. There is always a cost to bear from the choices that we make. And in verses 17 to 25, Isaiah shows us the cost of trusting in Assyria instead of trusting in Almighty God. Isaiah shows us the cost of choosing fear over choosing faith. And he's doing so not just to scare us, friends, and not just to help us make better choices, but to show us the goodness and the grace of God. Let me show you how. Let's look at verses 18 to 25, the cost to bear. In verses 18 to 25, do you notice that there's a phrase, in that day, in that day, in that day? It's repeated for us four times. That day refers to the day of the Assyrian invasion, not just the day itself, but the period of the Assyrian invasion that will take place in 701 BC. And Isaiah is showing us, well, God through Isaiah is showing them and us the consequences of trusting in Assyria and being invaded by Assyria. And there are four things that happen because they trusted in Assyria. Number one, look at verse 18. There's a loss of freedom. It says God whistles, and a fly comes from Egypt and a bee from Assyria. And verse 19, they settle everywhere. That's a picture of the swarming armies that will come and invade and occupy them completely, taking away their freedom and taking away their sovereignty because they trusted in Assyria instead of trusting in God. A loss of freedom. Secondly, look at verse 20. There's humiliation. Verse 20 says this, in that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and he will sweep away the beard also. To be shaved in this way, completely bald, completely bare, is to humiliate the enemy. But here's what's even more humiliating. Who's the one doing the shaving? He's a hired razor. He is the king of Assyria. If you go to Chronicles and Kings, you will see that King Ahaz had given silver and gold to the king of Assyria and said to him, please, help us. Please conquer. Keep us safe from Syria. Keep us safe from Ephraim. Be a razor to them. Humiliate them. But because Ahaz had trusted in the power of Assyria over the power of God, this razor that he had hired would be used to humiliate him because they trusted in Assyria and not in God. Thirdly, hunger. In that day, verse 21, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. And because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. You see, friends, theirs was a verdant land. They had agriculture, they had vineyards. But in this day, there will be no agriculture. They will be reduced to keeping a cow and two sheep. And yes, there's a lot of milk, but milk only produces curds. And maybe there's some wild honey. And that's what they are reduced to. After the Assyrian invasion, they eat curds and honey. Now, this is not some kind of probiotic organic yogurt. This is what one scholar calls nomadic food, because they can no longer cultivate their own land. And another scholar calls it famine fare. They experience hunger because they trusted in Assyria instead of trusting in the true and living God. Fourthly, devastation. In verses 23 to 25, three times the phrase briars and thorns, briars and thorns, briars and thorns is repeated. Before the invasion, they had verdant fields and vineyards to cultivate and grow their food. After invasion, all of those vineyards and cultivated fields would be reduced to thorn and thistles, briars and thorns. Some see an allusion to the curse after the fall in the Garden of Eden. This land that was once rich will have no agriculture. They will not be able to get their food from this land anymore. And as a result, verse 24, they will hunt with bows and arrows. They will be nomads. The source of food is wild prey. And not only that, look at verse 25. They'll be afraid to go into the fields because there's so many briars and thorns. And those once verdant fields and beautiful vineyards are now reduced to a place where cattle and sheep roam wild. All because they chose to trust in Assyria and not in Almighty God. There's a loss of freedom. There's humiliation. There's hunger. And there's devastation. And friends, that's the same for us. God in His grace and His power and His mercy and His love has shown us that He is trustworthy. You can choose faith over fear. But when we trust in any other power to save us, to secure us, we lose our freedom. We feel humiliated. We're hungry. And we're devastated. And those may not be bad things. They could be very good things. Even things that seem to glorify God on the surface. If we choose to trust in any other power other than God and His ability to save us and keep us, this will be the outcome of our lives. Yes, that thing that you turn to will give you some happiness and some satisfaction initially. But eventually, like Assyria, the razor that you hire will humiliate you. And here's the grace, friends. You don't have to live this way. You can choose faith. You can trust in God. But maybe like me, you're saying this, God, I really do want to trust you in everything. God, I really want to choose faith over fear. But you don't know how messed up I am. You don't know how messed up my heart is. You don't know how truly fearful I am. Is there hope for me? I don't feel that I can choose faith. I don't feel that I can choose to trust in you. And that's why my heart runs after all of these other things. Is there hope for me? There is, friends. Because just as God gave them the Emmanuel sign, God gives us the Emmanuel sign. Just as there is a near fulfillment of the Emmanuel sign in their day, there is a far fulfillment of the Emmanuel sign in our day. You see, friends, in Isaiah's day, that sign was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. We'll be covering this in a bit more detail next week. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, a woman, a prophetess, Isaiah's wife, gives birth to a son. And his name is the longest name in the Old Testament. Mahal Shalal Hashbaz. That's his name. And his name means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. His name means a quick and sudden disaster. But if you compare Isaiah 7:16 to Isaiah 8:4, the description is uncanny. Because both passages say that before this son reaches maturity, the two kings that had threatened them would be gone. And so who is the near fulfillment of Emmanuel in Isaiah's day? It's this son, Mahesh Alel Hashbaz. The spoil speeds and the prey hastens. Yes, it's a quick and sudden disaster because you have not trusted in me. And yet this boy's name is also Emmanuel, God with us. God is with them, even as they experience that disaster. And friends, that tension of disaster and deliverance will only finally be reconciled in the far fulfillment of Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Because friends, you are right. Emmanuel is Jesus. And the virgin is Mary. He is the far fulfillment. How is that hope for us, friends? Well, friends, because that Emmanuel doesn't just eat curds and honey with us. He eats curds and honey, the food of famine for us. Though he trusted God completely, he bore the cost of your lack of trust and my lack of trust. He came to earth. He lost his freedom. He was humiliated. He was hungry. He was devastated. On Christ, Mahesh Alel Hashbaz, the spoil speeds and the prey hastens. On Christ comes a quick and sudden disaster. Not for his sins, but for yours and for mine. Brian Chappell tells a story. There were two brothers who were playing on a sandbank by the river. One after another, these brothers run up this large mound of sand. And unfortunately, the mound of sand was not solid, and both of them sank into the sand. The sun goes down, nighttime comes, both of them don't come home for dinner. And so their family and a search party go to look for them. When they arrive at the sandbank, they find the youngest son, his head sticking above the sand. They dig him out and they ask him, "Where is your older brother?" And he says, "I'm standing on his shoulders. I'm standing on his shoulders." With the sacrifice of his own life, the older brother lets the younger brother stand firm and live. And friends, that is what Emmanuel has done for you and for me. You are alive today because you are standing on the shoulders of his sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that you and I do not deserve. It's a sacrifice that he gave willingly. It's a sacrifice that you can stand on and be assured of. Isaiah 7:9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. But if you are firm in faith, you will be firm in everything. What gives us the confidence to stand in faith, firm and strong, is the very foundation we stand on. We stand on the shoulders of the sacrifice of Emmanuel, our God, our King, who is with us and who is for us. So friends, if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, know for sure that if you trust in him, he will save you and he will keep you forever. And if you have trusted in Christ, and this same Christ is calling you to trust him, not in the drastic things of life, but in the daily things of life, your studies, your career, your family, you know you can trust him because you stand firm on the shoulders of sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as you came to Ahaz in his sinfulness, you come to us. We have a promise from of old, a clear and present word, and today we get to gaze again at Christ to the sign of the Lord's Supper. And Father, we come before you and we say, Father, in spite of all this, our faith is weak and we need your help. So Lord, today I pray that by your Spirit, you will take us to a place where we will indeed trust in Christ alone and be confident that if we are firm in faith, we will be firm in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.